How's everybody doing this morning?
Good.
It is definitely our pleasure to be here with you today. I still remember the first time. I was 16 years old. Ron invited me to come and share. I was thinking of going on a missions trip to Papua New Guinea. I think you were still meeting in the old chapel at that time, and came here and just kind of shared what the Lord was putting on my heart, and you as a church gathered around and took an offering and helped me on my way. And it was on that trip that the Lord called me into full-time ministry. And we've been coming back over the years, and you've continued to just be a blessing. You have faithfully prayed for us over the years, prayed for our ministry, prayed for our daughter as she was sick and needing surgery. You've prayed for me over this last load of months as I've been dealing with cancer, and you've just been a blessing to us. And so it's our joy to be able to be here with you, to worship together, and just to share with you what the Lord has been doing. This first slide is just a picture of the church, of where we were. And for those of you who don't aren't familiar with us, Philip and I, we moved to the Philippines in 2004. The Lord led us to a little village working with the Central Tagbamo people on the island of Palawan. And when we arrived there, there was no church. The gospel had never been taught. They had no idea who God was, who Jesus Christ was, their need for salvation. And so from the early years in the ministry there, we were there for 11 years. We were part of a team who had the blessing of being able to teach the Word of God to a people who had never heard it before. And we saw people who went from worshiping spirits, sacrificing to spirits, to living in fear, to have no hope, to then place their faith in Jesus Christ and turn their hope and trust into Him. And over the years, many of you are familiar, as we came back and shared just the incredible things that God was doing in the lives of the believers there. And the last time we came back to share, it was on our hearts, and we knew that we weren't going to be needed there much longer. The Lord had raised up teachers. He had raised up ladies to teach women's Bible studies, and ladies and men to teach Sunday school, and believers in the church to go on outreaches to other villages to teach the Word of God, to evangelize. The Lord had raised up elders. And it was becoming quickly clear that we were not needed there anymore. And so just a couple years ago, we began praying and asking the Lord where He might have us to go after working with this incredible group of friends and believers. And we were open for anything, but our hearts, we love church planting. We love being able to share the gospel. We love being able to share Jesus Christ. And a need opened up. We were told of a work in a different island, in a different language, in a different culture, where one of the missionary couples was going to be leaving in May this year, and they needed another missionary couple to come join. And so Philip and I prayed about it. We just felt the Lord tugging our hearts and leading us there. And so the next slide is, we went from a little island on the island of Palawan to Mountain Province in northern Luzon, Philippines. And it's just way up in the mountains. It's very difficult to get there. The rain during rainy season wipes a little muddy roads out, and so it's very difficult to get there. As we began to move in, we had to ship everything that we owned from the little village in Palawan to the next little village with the Gutdong people in the island of northern Luzon. And this is us. We brought our stuff. We hired this jeepney here, and we came to kind of the head of the road, and people from the village brought their water buffaloes, their carabao out, and these little carts, and we just piled everything we had on these little carts, and they woke up at midnight and started hiking out to the road, and we met them there at around 8 o'clock in the morning, and they turned around and went the other 6 hours back to get back to the village. This next slide is just our family coming in to the village in the helicopter. That was the only way to get in. And it is very remote. The roads are just, like I said, they just get wiped out by the typhoons and everything, and you just can't get through. And so our life for the last 7 months that we were in the village was just consisted of, when you needed groceries, the groceries came in by helicopter. When you needed to get out to town, You had to call in the helicopter when there was a medical emergency and somebody was sick and dying and needed to get to a hospital. You had to call in the helicopter. And it's just a blessing to have this available to get us into those really remote, hard-to-reach places. This next slide is, as our family moved into the village, this was going to be our house that we were going to be renting. It was a little 800-square-foot house. And it was, we went before in the last village, we were kind of on the side of a hill. Our closest neighbors were maybe 150 feet away, and everybody would come to visit us. But this house, our neighbors on one side are like 6 feet away on one side and maybe 10 feet away on the other. And we are living literally right in the middle of this village. This next slide is what it looked like on the inside. And this, we moved in, and I showed Philip a picture of it before we got in there, and you could just see like the look on her face, like, oh, really? You know, is that, you know? So we did a little bit of work. This next slide is we did a little bit of work to try to spruce it up and make it a little happier feeling inside. But it was just. It was just amazing, again, to be back at a place where we had been 11 years before, where we're moving into a village that had not yet heard the gospel. They had not yet heard the teaching of the Word of God, and relationships were beginning to form already right from the first day. This next slide is...
Like Danny mentioned, we had lived on the island of Palawan for 11 years, and this church, we had grown up with them. We had grown in the Lord with them. They were our brothers and sisters, our very best friends. So to move into this new village was very, you would think after being missionaries for 20 years, it's easy, right? You just move into a new village, you learn their language, you learn their culture. It was very overwhelming still for me to move in and to be a total foreigner all over again. And, you know, you fly in this helicopter, which is so different from their life, and you move all your stuff in, and we're unpacking, and all of a sudden you have to go out your front door and introduce yourself to these people who you have no idea who they are. And so it was definitely hard for me. Thankfully, we could speak Tagalog. They speak Ilocano and Gatdang, and we were also studying that, but we could use Tagalog as an in-between language. And then after a week or two of being there, maybe a week, this lady comes and knocks on my door one day, and she comes in and she looks at my kitchen. She said, "You shouldn't have that stuff over there, and this should be over there. What are you making for dinner tonight?" And I thought, oh no, I'll make something different. And she starts just helping herself to everything. And then she came back the next day and she said to me, "What is your name anyway?" And I said, "My name's Philippa, but you can call me Pip or Pippa or whatever you want." And the older ladies there, we call them Manang, which is like a respectful older sister term. And I said to her, "Manang, what is your name? What should I call you?" And she says, "Oh, it doesn't matter what my name is. You're to call me Nai." And Nai in Tagalog means mother. And this lady, we just for whatever reason arrived on my doorstep and said, "I am your mother." And I said, "Okay." We'd been praying to the Lord to open doors, and this lady literally presented herself as my mother. She would have us over for dinner. She would cook us food. She would bring the kids bananas. They called her Lola. And the rest of the village watched this relationship. And through this lady, she opened doors that we could never have done on our own. And we really thank the Lord for Nai and what she meant to us while we were there. This next slide, you know, when Isabella and Judah, they had grown up in this other village on Palawan. And then when we moved into this new village, they had two new languages to learn. They had two new languages to listen to. And I remember the first day when we moved to the village, I'm unpacking all the stuff in the house and getting everything ready and kind of gingerly looking out the window and thinking, oh goodness, and trying to figure out who should I go talk to first. And Izzy comes running in from outside. Oh, she's gathered all the children together and they're playing games and having a great time. And she looks over to me and she says, "Mom, there's grown-ups out there too, you know." And I was like, okay. I can do this. If my 7-year-old can do it, I can do it. But even though she couldn't understand their language and they couldn't understand English, she said to me, "Mom, there's pictures in my Bible and the Holy Spirit can help me." And she was out there sharing the gospel with her little children's Bible. So we're really grateful for how the Lord has used our kids in helping us to be missionaries to this new village.
I think in this next slide, one of the hardest transitions for us was to go from living in a village where our are dear friends, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, where three times on a Sunday we gather together to study the Word and to enjoy fellowship, and there's different meetings during the week and going on outreaches together, and as we're preparing Bible helps for the teachers to be able to study in years to come, and having these guys come together and to help us as we're kind of correcting it and making sure that it's usable and everything. There's just that constant fellowship. And one of the hardest things for us was to then arrive in this next village, and then Sunday comes and nothing. And all of a sudden, our little family is the church. And as joyful and exciting it was to sit with our kids and to be able to go through the Bible and be able to share about Jesus and see the excitement on their face, there's still that sadness of knowing that we are the only ones in there who were doing this on a Sunday. And at the same time this was going on, there was another religion in the village called Espiritista. And they're a group who has some mediums, and the mediums will open themselves up to spirits, and the spirits will come in and take over, and it will lead them in worship. And we would hear the teachers there and the Spiritistas, and they would be filled with these spirits. And many times, for an hour nonstop, you would hear just this kind of chanting and this ranting and this high-pitched voice, and it was like they wouldn't even stop to take a breath for an hour as they were doing their thing. As we got to know the people in the village, we began hearing more and more stories. My language helper, who was Nai's husband, Kui Iping, he would begin to tell me about, you know, some of the things they do when people are sick. They go and they visit them and they sing songs. And he was relaying it. One instance, his sister, who was the head medium, they were going and they had to hike quite a ways in the jungle to visit the sick person. And as they, just before they got there, a spirit came into the medium and she jumped on the sick person and started trying to eat the person. And that was his words. And that was their life. That was normal for them. And so to be in this village where it was just so dark, there was so much darkness, and there were so many stories, and people would come to us. Well, in church, in your church in Palawan, were you guys afraid to go to church? And we'd say, no, we loved it. It was a place of joy and fellowship. And they said, we're terrified, because many times some of our children have become unconscious and fallen backwards with their eyes going back in their heads. And one of the ladies' husbands had done that the week before, and they were just afraid of what was happening with the spirits coming in there, but they were still trapped in this religion. And many of them began to wonder what it is that the missionaries are going to teach someday. This next picture is just, these are our neighbors, our kids, and not only was there darkness, you know, spiritually, but just the reality of life without the gospel. We would be living, you know, live in our house, and we would hear kids getting beat, literally feet away, and our next door neighbor's husband, he was a drunk, and he was, for the whole time we were there, he'd 6 o'clock in the morning, shouting, screaming his head off. Drunk in the morning, drunk at night. Many times he'd threaten to kill his kids, and we'd have them into the house and try to keep them occupied while he was trying to sober up. And that's just the reality of their life. And it was just so night and day difference from being with the church and those who lived in the light and had the truth and loved and appreciated Jesus Christ to now being in this village where they had nothing but darkness. This next slide is a picture of Kui Iping. He as soon as we came in, he wanted to know, what are you here for? And so we just started telling him. Kui Iping was actually pretty good in Tagalog, but he was one of the higher ups in this religion. And at first we kind of thought, once he finds out what we're here for, he's going to be, you know, kind of against us. But that's not the case at all. He would show up. What do you need help with today? What can I do? And he volunteered to be my language helper and to teach me the language so that someday I could teach him the Bible. And he just loved hearing about what we had done. And they kind of used the Bible somewhat, although they had no idea what it was saying. And so we just start talking about God. We weren't at a place in their language where we could teach, where people could understand, but we just started talking about our relationship with the Lord, and he would just sit there mesmerized. We would talk about, you know, how we prayed where God would bring us and how he led us to this village. You know, we talked about our coworkers and how God had brought them from Canada and Philippa from Northern Ireland and me from California and this different village. And he was just blown away that God would bring people from all around the world to this little village out in the middle of nowhere because he wanted them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'd share testimony about things that would happen. Things about the spirit worship that used to happen in our other village, but how when Christ came in, when people got saved, the Lord started giving them freedom from that and saving them from that bondage. And he just was blown away that there was somebody, something stronger than the spirits. And it was just an incredible time of getting to know Kuya Eping and his wife. And over the months we were there, this next slide.
I was also learning this new language of Ilocano every afternoon, but in the morning, because we live in the middle of nowhere, I was also homeschooling our kids. So Danny would learn language in the morning, I would homeschool, and then I would learn the language in the afternoon, and he did a lot of cooking dinner and looking after things. So life was extremely busy for us there, but very, very purposeful. And just in the short time, we were so amazed how the Lord was answering prayers. We were learning the language easily. Doors were opening in culture, and our kids were settling in very, very well. And this next picture is Christmas Day, and like Dini said, we have this tiny, tiny house, and he had been out to Manila in November time before and had brought home a little 13-pound turkey, and it was kind of a special treat, and he flew it back in the helicopter, and he said, I brought a frozen turkey home, and I was like, wow. And this new culture, on Christmas Day, we soon found out that everybody shares food, and on Christmas morning, I went around to visit the neighbors, and the neighbor next to me said, what are you having for your Christmas dinner? And I said, oh, Dini brought a turkey up. Oh, turkey, we've never had turkey. And I said, oh, well, maybe you could come by for some. And I went around the neighbors and they, oh, we heard you've had turkey. We've never had turkey. And I was like, well, I can't tell her to come and then not tell her. So I said, sure. And then by the time I got home, there was a gathering at my house and one said, I'll make rice. And I said to Danny, I need to make soup and lots of it. And we just, our Christmas Day, you know, we had this image of, you know, spent time with our family. And I said to Danny, no, we got to forget that all. The village is coming to our house. We fed 75 people from that little turkey. I don't know how
it
happened.
And there was still turkey left over.
And so, so there it is in that little house. But it was just such a gift to us that day. You know, we had the choice. Are we going to keep this Christmas Day to ourselves, or are we going to lay that tradition down and say, come on in? And it was such a wonderful memory for us. And that night, our kids went to bed exhausted, and they said, Mom, this was the best Christmas ever. And it really was a very, I just prayed our plywood floor would not crack under all the weight of all the people.
This next picture is, this is Nai and Tai, and on February 1st, I had just finished my language session with Kuya Eping, and he invited me to go out picking coffee in his coffee field. And so I'd often go and, you know, help him with the rice harvest, or he'd teach me language and culture, you know, working in his cornfield, and today was no different. It was just going to be working in the coffee field. And so we go picking, and we had a great time together. I go back to their house afterwards, and we sat down and had some coffee together and even talked about creation a little bit and God and who he was. And it was just a great time of fellowship, and came back to the house, and I jumped in the shower, and as I was in the shower, I saw this lump on my hip. And I had no idea what it was, and I started to panic a little bit, and I wrote an email to one of our doctor friends. And he got back right away and said, you know what, you guys need to go out to Manila and get that looked at. And so February 1st was just an amazing day, and February 2nd was flying out of the village in the helicopter, thinking we'd be back. We packed a suitcase and a half of some clothes for the kids, some stuff for us, and off we went to Manila. And it was less than a week later that I was having surgery to have the tumor removed. We had to wait for a couple weeks to find out what the prognosis was, and the doctors were saying, I'm sure it's just benign, don't worry about it. And I remember sitting in the office with the doctor as he came back with the with what the biopsy was saying about the tumor, and he says, you know what, you have a high-grade stage 3 liposarcoma cancer. And I was just blown away. Not what I was expecting. And my first reaction was probably natural. I started to think about my family, my kids, my wife, ministry, going through all those things. And we went home. I sat down and opened up the Word, and the Lord brought this verse to my mind. I just want to read it to you. It says, Psalms 115. 115 verses 1 through 3, and it says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. And he just took that verse, and he used it in my heart, and he took the worries out. And as if he was saying, look, I know you're worried and concerned, but I'm not surprised by this. This is my plan, and I've got a purpose in this. And as he was sharing, as he was putting this verse on my heart, I went back many times and read this verse. And it starts off with, not to us. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. And the foremost thing that he's concerned about in this passage is that life is not about us. It's not about my ministry. It's not about the things that I hold dear, the things that I cling on to. It's about the name of God being glorified. And the Bible talks about God's name in Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. He talks about, for my name's sake, I will do this. And for my name's sake, I will refine you. And for my name's sake, and he just lists some things over and over that he does for his name's sake so that his name will be lifted up, so his name will be glorified. And it just gave a peace to me to realize that even in this, God is going to use this for his name's sake. It has nothing to do with me, but it has everything to do with God being glorified, with his character being revealed. The last part of verse 1 says, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. And I thought to myself, how many times have I talked about the love of God? How many times have I talked about his faithfulness? And it's easy to do that, isn't it? When things are going well, when there's no difficulty, when there's no diagnosis for cancer, it's so easy, and rightfully so, we should be declaring the love and the faithfulness of God. And yet, when things don't happen the way that we desired, when our circumstances aren't what we would naturally choose, is God any less loving? Is he any less faithful? Absolutely not, because it's in those circumstances that God reveals to us all the more deeper that his love is steadfast. It will not change. It is not dependent on me. It is not dependent on what I am going through. He is who he always has been. And we can hold on to that, and we can cling on to that. The world doesn't understand it. Verse 2 says this, why should the nations say, where is their God? And for the church of Jesus Christ, we have that answer. And it's easy sometimes to come up with these verses, to come up with these truths and say amazing things about God when things are well. But do we cling on to them? Do we declare them as boldly when things do not feel like they are going so well? And the world around us is questioning God. If God is so loving, why would he allow this to happen? And Jesus has declared us in 1 Peter 2, 9, that we are something special, that we are something different. He calls us his chosen people, his royal priests, a holy nation, his own special possession. And he goes on to say, for the purpose that we declare or proclaim the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has made us to be light into darkness. He has made us to be his own special people. He has set us aside so that we live different in every aspect, whether things are good or whether things are not. We are to be a light to declare God's goodness and to bring glory to him so that the world around will see the God that has saved us, the God that we believe in. Verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. And there's times, I don't know about you, but there's times when I don't always feel like God is right here. And I've talked to so many people, and they feel like God is distant, that he's far away. But when he says our God is in the heavens, he's not talking about his distance from us. He is talking about our God who sees all, who knows all, who has control over everything, who is sovereign in every single instance in our life, and every single instance from creation until the end of Revelations, when he creates it all anew. God is there and in the heavens and in control. And so what seems like something out of control in my life, God is saying, I see this. I know it. It didn't surprise me. In fact, it's part of my plan. And I know, and I will judge rightly, and I will do what is right, and I will bring glory to my name through you. Will you trust me? Will you walk with me? The end of verse 3 says this. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. I would never choose cancer. I would never choose many of the things. And I know many of us who are struggling today with cancer or sickness, financial difficulties, we would never choose these things. But yet we have to go back to the fact that God does everything because it pleases him. And it's not that he is pleased with our suffering. But you know what he's pleased with? That when I am come to a place where I am desperate, where I am at the end of myself, when I have nothing to cling to except him, he reveals himself as steadfast. Amen. He reveals his love. He reveals his faithfulness, his grace, and his mercy in ways that I would have never seen before, in ways that I would have never even looked for before. And he meets us there. And our reaction, our response can only be one of glorifying God. Of coming back and saying, God, I would have never chosen this, but I choose you. Thank you for bringing this into my life. And I can honestly tell you, I have thanked the Lord for bringing this into my life, not because I enjoyed it, but because I have seen him more deeply and seen him more clearly for who he is, which enables us to then glorify him more accurately according to his character and his nature and who he is. And that is what pleases our Lord. And so I thank you as a church for praying for us as we've walked through this. One of the ways God has blessed us is by raising up believers around the world. Philip and I counted at one point, and there was people in 59 different countries who had written us saying, we're praying for you. And it blows me away. That's only from God, because little me from some little hick town in Central California, who am I? I'm nothing. But to God, he calls me his own special possession. Each and every single one of you are his own special possession, and he cares deeply for you, and he wants to use you and work in your life to bring glory to him, and it's our privilege. Whatever he calls us to walk through, it is our joy and our privilege, because it knows that we are that much closer to seeing and understanding him as he reveals himself to us. And someday it's going to be so much clearer in eternity. When the veil is going to be lifted off our eyes and we see him for who he truly is. This next picture is just me and my going through chemo. Man, I can't thank you guys enough. There was days as I was sitting there and I couldn't even talk, could barely hold my kids' hands, and just knowing that people were faithfully bringing me before the throne got me through one day at a time. You guys have blessed me. And I mean that, and I am so thankful. This next picture, Philip and I are, because Philippa is not American, she being from Northern Ireland, in order to stay here, she's had to apply for her green card. And as I've gone through all the treatment so far, and I still have some appointments in the next couple years, and Philippa going through her green card process, she's going to be in that process for at least about a year and a half, maybe 2 years. And so our mission organization, Ethnos 360, which used to be New Tribes Mission, they asked us to move to Missouri and work at their missionary training center. And Philip and I were thrilled about this. Our hearts are in the Philippines. We want to be there, but obviously this is exactly where the Lord has us. And so this opportunity to move there, and this next picture is just a picture of the the class and the students. There's about 160 students there right now. And it's just, man, we're excited. Because we're not going to go and share about what we know. We're going to go and share about what the Lord has done, his faithfulness, what he wants to do through them as he takes them around the world. And we're excited about it. And so our future long term is not clear. I have no idea what's at the end of this cancer road. I have no idea where our family's going to be in a couple years, but we see this next step, and we're just going to joyfully follow there. We just appreciate your continued prayers.
Yes, we just before we finished the week that we were leaving Manila after Danny was given his cancer diagnosis, the Lord gave me a little verse in Mark, and it's when the demon-possessed man is freed and he wants to go with Jesus, and Jesus says to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And that has really, you know, I shared that I had so much purpose in my life over there, helping the village, teaching my kids, learning language. And then we were on a flight back home, and we felt somewhat set aside. And yet the Lord was reminding me through this verse, Philippa, you're not set aside for ministry. Yes, it's a wonderful calling to be a missionary. It's been our privilege our whole life. But first and foremost, we're children of God, and our purpose is to bring glory to him wherever he chooses to place us. And it's been our joy to share of the Lord's mercy to us, his mercy through answering your prayers, his mercy through this new opportunity to go to Missouri and to encourage new missionaries along. And we continue to need your prayers for our family as we make another move. We're so grateful to every one of you who have stood alongside us. There were times in these past months when we felt very weak, and your prayers held our arms up whenever we couldn't do any more. So we just want to say thank you to Pastor Ron. Thank you to the church here for your support and for all your love.